things.
All righty.
All right. Thank you for your call there. Okay. Yes, we do have that WorldLink, it's called, on our website, WorldLink. All right. Well, that transitions us to another kind of a related topic, since we're talking about a big tent here. The largest study of prayer to date finds it has no power to heal. Thus is the name of a Los Angeles Times article from March 31st, a few days ago, that I happened to read and has made the rounds here. I even heard a local talk show host having some fun with it, essentially saying this should put this idea that there's a God to bed, because, in fact, he said people who knew that they were being prayed for suffered complications, and they were worse off. So this guy was having a lot of fun.
Although that wasn't statistically significant.
Yeah, not significant, but he was having fun with it, saying, please, Christians, don't pray for me, because I might get worse if I'm in the hospital. So all of that to say...
What makes this guy think Christians would actually pray for him? But no, just teasing.
That's right. But you guys have had a chance to read the article here, and I'd like to get your feedback on all fronts here, because I think we might see some flaws in this study. Who wants to tackle it first here?
Well, you know, I'd like to get Ken discussing this, because he and I had a conversation about this in his office yesterday. See, we're not always talking about Lakers. We actually talk about real stuff sometimes.
Or Cincinnati Reds.
Yeah, or the Cincinnati Reds. But Ken and I were talking about a theology of prayer, and many times, even within the church here in the United States, that we have a very messed up theology of prayer, where we think of God as being this genie that if we rub the... you know, the lamp in just the right way, we're going to get our anything that we wish or desire. And and many times we operate with under the perception that we really can, through our prayers, change God's mind. It's almost like we take an openness view of God when we pray, and really God is sovereign, and our prayers are really meant to align our will with the Father's will. And so when somebody is ill, our prayers, while we may desire in our hearts for someone to be healed, really our prayers are that God's work happens in the way that he intends.
Well, I noticed in this study that the biblical caveat was missing. I mean, what Jesus said about prayer is, you can pray for anything you desire according to the will of the God our Father, and it will be done for you. So we can pray according to God's will, it will happen. But if we don't pray according to God's will, it won't happen. So maybe praying for the Cincinnati Reds to win won't happen. So no matter...
That's a miracle.
No, that would be a miracle.
He's been praying that prayer for many years, Basrana.
Yeah, Fuzz and I had a great conversation, Joe, about this. It's funny that this came up. I'll tell you an anecdote. When I was very sick, I had to see three or four different doctors. I had to see a disease control doctor. I had to see a neurologist. I had my primary care physician, and then there was the physician who cared for me when I was in the hospital. And so I would ask them different questions depending on their specialty. Like my neurologist, I'd ask him mind-body questions. And the other doctor, the disease control, the problem of evil, and things like that, whatever struck me at the time. An interesting anecdote that leads me to make a couple comments is my primary care physician, was treating a couple other men who had brain lesions as well. I had 7 brain lesions. Must have been pressing on my mathematics area, because I couldn't remember my phone number. But frankly, I wasn't very good at mathematics prior to that, so maybe I can't appeal to that.
So is your math ability better now?
I think it is. I think it's returned. But my doctor said that he was treating 3 of us at a similar period of time, and the 2 other men died. And he said to me, and he's a Jew, he's not a Christian. In fact, I gave him a copy of my book, Without a Doubt, during this time. And he read it, and he said, you certainly have an opinion about things. But he said to me, I find it interesting that you of the 3 have the most faith. And we had this discussion about faith and about God and about the importance of belief and things like that. One of the things that, you know, Fuzz and I talked about yesterday was, I not only had a lot of people praying for me, including people in this room, and all 3 of you visited me at the hospital, you saw how ill I was. Well, I not only had a lot of prayer, but I also followed my doctor's advice. I had to take antibiotic pills, big antibiotic pills, for 8 months. I don't see necessarily a radical distinction between God healing me supernaturally and God healing me through common grace. Common grace is a wonderful thing. It means grace that goes out to all people. I see medication as a wonderful gift of God. And so I don't know that I would want to sharply separate what God can do supernaturally from what he does in a very natural way. Again, our dependence upon creation. There are other things that struck me about this paper. One thing is, I always see these signs, prayer changes things, and I always wonder, prayer to whom? Under what circumstances? The Bible is very specific about prayer. Walter Martin used to say, banks cash checks, but only if you have an account. Well, in a biblical perspective, God does answer our prayers, but there are certain relationships that we have to have in order for God to answer those prayers. I don't know what generic prayer is. Would you have Hindus praying? Would you have people of other world religions and perspectives praying? And I think in terms of kind of quantifying prayer and testing prayer, I think it's been demonstrated pretty carefully that people who live a biblically oriented lifestyle live longer or happier, avoid disease, have all kinds of benefits that are derived from that particular worldview. But it also seems that, you know, Jesus didn't always do miracles. Sometimes he wouldn't do them because apparently he thought they were kind of carnival tricks and he wasn't going to do that type of thing. I'm not sure you can stand in front of the Almighty and say, we're going to test and we're going to put him to the test. I guess this comes back to that idea of God being sovereign. I think there are lots of evidences for healing. I think I'm one of them. I think God intervened in my case because I had doctors continually telling me, people in your condition don't fare very well with this disease. I think an important part of it was prayer. I think an important part of it was the common grace of medication and all of those types of things. So I'm a bit sketchy as to what this type of study is said to prove.
Mm-hmm. Hugh, I wanted to ask you, because I could see the potential response from those from an atheistic background who might have some appreciation for science and even for what Reasons to Believe does. They might admire you in particular for how you study science, and you come to different conclusions, and they might say, okay, well, you identify a creator, designer, I'll let you have that. That's okay because you're doing great science. But they might look at something like this and say, you know, this part of your Christian faith really bothers me. I can respect you as a scientist invoking the deity, but when you get down to this prayer business, that just doesn't work for me. Now here's some hard evidence to disprove it.
Well, the Bible does tell us that prayer is a very powerful tool that God has given in the hands of believers. It's believers. There's more power than with someone who's endowed with the Holy Spirit than someone who's not. But it also makes it clear that when God performs healings, miraculous healings, that's the exception, not the rule. And so God has his reasons for allowing us to experience the consequences of the laws of physics. You know, thermodynamics and gravity and electromagnetism are going to work to wear down our body. And typically, he does not intervene. It's the exception where he intervenes. And so a statistical study like this, it's going to be very difficult to ferret out that part of the database that would be the exception. A much bigger study might be able to do that. The other thing is that, you know, who is doing the praying? And what I noticed in this study is they picked a particular sect of Roman Catholicism, and they picked what they called a sect of Protestantism.
Mm-hmm.
But I appreciate the research you did, Joe. You dug into it and found it was actually the Unity cult. And so it's something that all of us around the table would not recognize as being part of the Christian community. This is outside of the Christian community. So you've got non-Christians praying here. And I don't know about the Catholics, but, you know, as we've been talking, you know, some Catholics take an Orthodox view of Christianity. Not all do. And so we need to take that into account. But the thing that really caught my attention is that these prayers were repetitive and vague, and Jesus warned us many times about praying repetitiously as the pagans pray, and the praying with a vague message like the pagans pray. And so just simply having a bunch of people praying for an unnamed individual that they would recover from their heart surgery, I look at that as a repetitive, non-specific prayer, and we've been told not to pray that way. And so, for example, I tell people in our church, look, if you're praying for an unsaved relative to come to faith in Jesus Christ, God's got two questions for you. How do you want that person to come to faith in Jesus Christ? When do you want them? Under which circumstances do you want them? And why? And so what that should do is encourage us to listen more when we pray and see what God is telling us. Okay, I want my father to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, tell me how you want that to happen. What other people do you want to impact in the process of my father coming to faith in Christ? And why would you want to have it to happen in this way? And what this does is enables me to get that caveat. You know, Jesus gave us an important caveat. Any prayer that you pray up to God our Father will be answered according to His will, which means my first goal in praying is to find out what the will of the Lord is in this particular circumstance, which means it's got to be a detailed prayer. And so in my prayer, I need to be listening more than I'm talking, trying to find out what God wants to do in this particular circumstance. How do you do that? You read the scriptures, you talk to fellow believers, you try to listen to God in your prayers to see what He's communicating to you. Sometimes I'll put up my Bible and just say, God, I'm going to be reading these chapters today. As I read these chapters, please speak to me and please give me the heart and the spirit to listen to what you're trying to communicate to me. And if you tell me how to pray in this particular circumstance, I will pray. And it's that kind of prayer that is effective. And so there's effective prayer and non-effective prayer. What concerns me most about this study is that it was encouraging non-effective prayer rather than effective prayer. We've already been told that kind of prayer won't work. But the prayer that does work. And one thing I've seen in our church is that, you know, there's a principle laid out in James. If you're ill, call upon the elders of your church to pray for you. And as you call upon the elders to pray for you, the first thing you do is you confess your sin to the elders, which means that you ask your elders, okay, I'm confessing my sin before you, what could be a block to my physical healing. And as I confess those sins, I want to submit myself to your authority to use God's wisdom to help me be healed of my spiritual problems so that I can gain access to the physical healing you want to bring into me. And the whole point here is God is far more interested in healing us spiritually than He is physically. That's far more important. And that's often a pathway to a physical healing. And the thing I've noticed in our church, when that kind of prayer takes place, it's effective. I've seen miraculous healings in our church. But it's happened behind closed doors when an individual in our church will call upon the elders and they will confess their sins and they ask the elders to expose sins in their life that are hidden from view. And the whole point there is you're going to elders that know you, and therefore they're in a position to expose things that you may not be aware of yourself. And that's the pathway to healing.
All right. Well, Hugh Ross, speaking as a pastor there, thank you very much for that. So the bottom line is a flawed study on many fronts. Anytime you encounter a headline like this, it needs further analysis. And the devil's in the details. So
bad science, bad theology.
Yeah, yeah.
But keep praying.
Yes, indeed. We have a call coming in. We'll hope to get that in just a minute here. But Hugh and Fuzz, maybe in the meantime, I'm interested in your...